Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2? Your marriage is worth the investment. When I was a boy, I got a bicycle, and I committed myself to learning how to pop a wheelie. How many of you were very good at that growing up? How many of you could ride the wheelie? I mean, no hands or nothing. Remember how hard you worked at that? If we were to bring a bicycle in here tonight, those of us that used to be able to do that would discover those days are long gone. How many of you are smart enough to not even get on the bike at this point, right? We invested a lot of time. It was important to us. And now it's nothing. I remember when I was just pretty young, we got a Nintendo. Now, I'm not talking about all of that new stuff. I'm talking about NES, the real deal. And it came with Mario / Duck Hunt. How many of you had that? I committed myself to master Duck Hunt. And I got good at it. And look, I didn't put the gun to the TV like some of you did. I could stand back and hit that duck every time. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? I expect you to see all the young people. It's all the old people like, huh? Did it come with a duck? Oh. So, there are things that you invest yourself in that actually don't matter, right? Well, the fact is, apart from your relationship with the Lord, your most valuable relationship is with your spouse. Your kids will leave home one day, if you're blessed, and it's just going to be you and your spouse. How many of you are living that life right now? Your kids are gone. Look at all the happy people. Now look, Lena and I, this week, dropped our daughter off at college. And I'm not there yet, sister. You hold on, I'm still about to cry. I'm having a hard time with it. But I think I'm going to get over it. We still got two more in the home. But we raised our children to leave home. I'm not saying that to be funny. We raised our children to step out into life and have Christian lives and go out on their own. And Lena and I are very much looking forward to the day that we can go out to eat and it not cost over $50, $60, $70, $100, $25. Your relationship with your spouse is your most important relationship apart from your relationship with Christ. There's stages in your marriage, and each stage has a different type of investment. For instance, when you didn't have kids, that's a different way to invest. You know, how many of you remember the day when you were like, you want to leave? Okay, let's leave. And then you left. So you say, not at all. When you don't have kids, by the way, for the most part, that is the briefest stage of your relationship. When you and your spouse do not have children. Then, when the babies come and that stage goes by fast. Then you have the toddler stage, it's fun but exhausting. You have small kids, life is getting busy. Middle schoolers, they're just weird, aren't they? They're starting to smell and look funny. Our son grew a mustache before he should have grown a mustache. And just looked weird. We finally shaved it and we're like, finally you look like a person. Sorry. You have high school where they're developing into adulthood and then they're off to college, which is harder than I ever knew it would be. Then you come into the empty nest stage. It's usually the longest period of your marital relationship. And too many couples only think about the stage in which they're surviving, or they don't plan for their future. But can I tell you something? Your marriage is worth the investment. Some of you struggled with coming here. I've heard people say, you know, marriage retreats are dumb. I had a couple in our church say, what do y'all do? Sit in a circle and sing Kumbaya? I said, that's a great idea. The reason why so many people think that they're dumb is because so many of them are dumb. But a Christian one is supposed to be centered around the Bible, and I don't care who you are, God's Word should be able to help you. And too many people don't really understand the importance of the investment in your marriage. Your marriage is a worthy investment. I just want to speak about three things tonight. I want to speak, first of all, it is a worthy investment because it was ordained by God. It is a worthy investment because you are one flesh, and it is a worthy investment because your legacy matters. Let's consider, first of all, that it is a worthy investment because it was ordained by God. Here in Genesis chapter 2, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture of those who have been spending time in the Bible. You have where God created Adam and put him in the garden and then brought to him the woman that he needed. We're going to begin in verse number 21 and read down through the end of the chapter. Let's start in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam that was not found in help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We see here in this passage that God has given so much of this life to enjoy. We have a generous God. Did you know that? He gives so much. He gives his love. He shares his grace. He shares his creation with us, even his feelings. As a matter of fact, as far as I can tell, there's only one thing that God does not share with us, and that is his glory. Only he and he alone has that glory. But we see here in Genesis chapter 2 that it was God who created and ordained marriage. We too often make the mistake of saying, my marriage or our marriage. And what we forget is God's part in this relationship. We're stewards of God's creation. And that includes our marriage. How long has it been since you looked at your marital relationship and said, God gave this? God did this. We too often become so comfortable with each other, with our life, with our schedule, with what's going on, that we become more of a partnership than we do a relationship. And God wants us to understand that it was He who came up with the concept of marriage. Somebody said, marriage is just a contract between two people. Not according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, marriage is a covenant before God. It is He that makes us to be one. Too often we forget the instructions that we were given when we were first married. When my wife and I, we had marriage counseling. It was 18 minutes on the platform after church one night. We had similar marriage counseling, right? And our pastor gave us some of the greatest advice we ever had. But one of the things he explained to us was this, that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So your relationship is a picture of Christ, his love, and the church. And we get that when we're first married, but sometimes we get pretty far away from that concept. That I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That my wife is to be part of me just as the church is a part of Christ. We forget the instruction once we put the ring on. But we are all still fulfilling the picture of Christ. Your marriage is worth the investment because it was ordained by God. Look at our passage here. We see that God ordained marriage, and here in the Garden of Eden, and He established a few necessary truths. Look at verse number 18. First truth, if you're writing things down, is this. It is not good that the man should be alone. All God's men said, amen. When my wife and I were first married, she had to travel out of town with some family to go to a funeral. She left me home alone. She called me and she said, did you eat supper? I said, yes, I ate supper. She said, what did you eat for supper? I said, tortilla chips and strawberries. Not together, that's not right. But I had tortilla chips and then I had some strawberries. Can I highly recommend that you don't live off of tortilla chips and strawberries? It's not smart. It's not good that the man should be alone. Now look, that's not Adam saying that. God said that. God created man to need his wife. Some of you say, ah, you're a fool. God said this. Look at verse 18 again. We see that the man needs help. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. God looked at Adam. I believe Adam was the smartest man that ever lived. I believe that he had the purest form of creation and the closest to the nature of God as any man that has ever lived, particularly in this point before sin came in. And God looked at that man and said, he needs help. That doesn't speak well for the rest of us, man, right? So God said, he needs help. What did he need? He said, I will make him and help meet for him. The third thing, it's not good that man should be alone. Man needs help. Number three, not every man and woman fit together. You're not interchangeable. God said, I will make him and help meet for him. The word meet means an appropriate fit. And so he said, the help that he needs, I'm going to create a perfect fit for him. That means that you can't just dispose of them and go find someone better. They're the one God brought into your life. And God said, I will make him a help that is perfect for him. How many of you can honestly say, they're the one I need. They are perfect. If you have a patient wife, if you have a gracious wife, if you have a wife that's not stabbed you in your sleep, you are a blessed man. Because every man in this room has earned that. Amen. Look at verse 21. Here's an important principle you need to write down. God ordained naps. It's in the Bible. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. You know, Jesus took a nap. He fell asleep in a boat. I went to my wife. I said, honey, I want to be like Jesus. She said, I want that too, sweetheart. So I showed her. I said, look, Jesus took a nap. She said, see, if you can sleep through that storm. She didn't say that. I lied about that. But here, Adam is asleep. And in verse 23, we see that God made us to be one flesh. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Imagine this. The first time Adam saw Eve, he did not say, she is mine. He said, she is me. Sometimes we're a little too possessive of our spouse. Like, that's mine? No, that's me. By the way, it do some of you some good who are borderline in sinful behavior flirting with somebody else's spouse? That's somebody else. That's part of another flesh. And we also see here in verse 24 that God intended the home to be independent and autonomous. Bible says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Interestingly enough, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the woman has to leave home and father and mother and cleave to her husband. That's a natural thing. God said it's the mama's boy. Leave home, make your own home. Now, there's some joking in that, but the fact is that God has designed your marriage to be independent and autonomous. When you get yourself in financial trouble and you call everybody else to bail you out, you're not living the way God wants you to live. You need to take care of yourself. Amen. Notice else in verse 25, a healthy marriage functions without guilt or shame. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. A healthy marriage functions without guilt, without shame. I understand they're in a period of innocence here. But there is something important about this, that your marriage should function without guilt and without shame. There should be a freeness to you. We're not talking about naked time here. We're talking about being pure and open with each other, with having nothing to hide, nothing to be ashamed of. In these few verses, God established for us some of His expectations in our relationship. The question for you is, how much are we working towards fulfilling God's expectation for our marriage? Your marriage is worth the investment. Number one, because it was ordained by God. Number two, write this down, because you are one flesh. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, please? Listen, it's not for him or for her. You need to get to, it's for us. Sometimes you need to go on a date. Amen? You need to go on a date. It's for us. Sometimes you need to get away from each other. And that is also for us. My wife loves football season. She loves football season. She hates football. But she says, I feel like I am free to go shopping and do things without guilt. Because you're going to watch football and I can do what I want. I told her, I said, I don't care what you do out the year. She said, I understand, but when you're watching football, I know I can go off on my own. And I said, fine, now I can hear it. So, but we find that marriage is to be one flesh. I want you to see what happens to Jesus here. A group of very wicked people approach Jesus with an evil intention in their heart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said unto them, he answered and said unto them, have you not read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. As one flesh, we're to work together to function as a healthy body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God uses the illustration of the body to explain how the church functions. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And so you have a church, you have many members, but one body. Does everybody understand the illustration here? Many members, one body. That's not what is represented here. We're not all part of the same church here. You are not all part of one body here. You have your own church, I pray. And God said, the hand is not important than the eye, and the foot is not important, more important than the hand. You are equal because you're part of the same body. And God uses that same illustration to explain your marriage is one flesh. One is not more important than the other. We live in a world that's screaming and crying for equality. But the reality is the equality that they're demanding is not actually equality, it's dominance. But equality in the Christian home is not 50-50, it's not 100% and 100%, it's one flesh. God has made you to be one. My hand has never punched my foot. My foot has never kicked my hand. I have never intentionally hurt my own body. And yet,
sometimes we say such cruel and harsh and mean things to the one person we claim to love more than anyone else. When we do that, we are certainly not functioning as one flesh, are we? Sometimes we think evil about each other. That's not functioning as one flesh. Have you ever noticed how something in your body can hurt, but it's actually another part of your body that needs attention? A lady was just explaining to me that she was having terrible knee pain. They worked on her knee a lot. Then she found that it was her lower back. When they fixed her lower back, her knee started working well. Sometimes my wife can be distressed by my behavior. Why? Because we're one flesh. Sometimes there can be peace in her life because of my behavior, and vice versa. We're too selfish and self-consumed sometimes, and we fail to see how we're affecting our spouse. You are one flesh, and what you do matters. This is why your marriage is worth the investment. Because God ordained your marriage. Because you are one flesh. Write this last thing down. Number three, your marriage is a worthy investment because your legacy matters. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13, please? Our heritage is what is behind us, and our legacy is what will last after us. Did you catch that? Your heritage is what behind you. Your legacy is what is before you. And your legacy matters. Proverbs chapter 13. When you get there, go all the way down to verse number 22, if you would, please. Just one verse here. Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Here, the Bible is speaking about making an investment even into your grandchildren's life. Leaving something for your grandchildren. Some of you are very good with money. Some of you have everything paid for. You've got money for this kid and this kid and this grandkid and this grandkid. And congratulations, that's a healthy and scriptural thing. But may I flip this around and ask you on a spiritual plane, what have you passed down to your children? What have you handed down to the legacy of your life? Your marriage matters, and it is worth the investment because there's somebody coming on behind us that should receive something great from us. Recently, I was walking my youngest daughter, Lily, through a building called a Christian Heritage Center. It's just hallway after hallway of great people that had accomplished wonderful things for God, and we were walking down a certain hallway, and it pictures of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, and Iris Sankey, and I saw other great people who had accomplished wonderful things for God. And at the end of the hallway, intentionally and strategically, was placed a mirror. And the mirror is there to imply, what are you doing? What are you going to be doing like these people did to make an impact? The fact is if I can speak so freely to you, some of you think far too little of your lives. God created you and placed you in your environment and the things that you've been through. He has chosen your course because He's doing something specific in your life, and He wants to do more than just for you. He wants to do something for others. Now, let's be honest. How many times are we too guilty of self-consumption of everything? This is all about me. When maybe God is wanting to do something in your life to help someone else. In 1976, my oldest brother was born. My parents are here tonight. Would you please raise your hand, Harold and Jeannie Noble? When he was born, they knew pretty much very early something was not well with my brother Brian. They took him to a doctor and found out he had a disease called epilepsy, where he would have seizures. He had a severe case of this disease where he would have as many as 125 seizures a day. Like good parents, they did everything they could to help him, took him to every hospital anybody recommended. saw specialists all over America, and really none of them knew what to do to help him. Put him on all kinds of experimental medication and drugs. They were desperate, so they tried to give him everything that was recommended. And he just didn't get any better. He'd have small seasons where his health would be a little bit better, and then he would digress. My dad and mom got kind of tired of the whole experimental lifestyle and took him off all those medications, put him on vitamin regimen, and was very careful about what he ate. He started getting better. He was down to 4 or 5 seizures a week, blossomed in his personality, started to really come to life. What we didn't know was that we believe some very serious damage had been done because of some of the medication. When he was 9 years old, right outside of Cocoa, Florida, at a meeting, he prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he died 8 days later. He fell into what's called a grandma seizure. He was in that seized state for more than 14 hours. And it just shut his little body down. As my dad was in an unfamiliar town because of the ministry they were traveling in, middle of the night, desperate to find a hospital in a town he didn't know, my mother in the back seat holding my brother, in my mother's arms, he breathed his last breath, died in the back seat. Dark days. Our family is originally from Texas. We flew his body back to Texas for the funeral, drove all day, all night. You'll never forget it. We pulled in our church parking lot after midnight. And most of our church was there waiting for us. Because of the timing, we had to have his funeral on a Sunday. They got into town and my grandmother, my mother's mother, was very sick in the hospital. My dad and my mom went to go see her grieving over the death of their son. And the doctor met him outside the hallway and said, "I understand you just lost your son." He says, "Yes, that's correct." They said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but your mother is so sick, you cannot tell her that information. The shock will kill her." They had to wipe the tears from their eyes and put on a smile and walk in that room. We buried my brother on a Sunday. And the next day, my grandmother died. Dark days. We struggled as a family for years to find some purpose in that. It wasn't 1 or 5, 10 years. 11 years later, my father went on a missions trip as a favor to a friend. In Romania. There was a little village church and a lady came up and said, "I'd like you to come see my home tomorrow." Didn't quite understand what she meant. They agreed. They went over there and this lady, her name is Bobby, she would go to the city dump and rescue abandoned children. She put them in her house. House overrun with children. My dad gives the testimony that it touched his heart, but it wasn't really any impactful thing, you know, just touch your heart. And then a little boy came right around the corner. The spitting image of my brother. And God struck his heart. They started what they ended up calling the Brian Noble Children's Foundation. They have orphanages and feeding centers and ministries really all over the world. It's not a promotion of their ministry. The point I'm saying is this. We went through dark times, but it wasn't just about us. God used our suffering to help so many other people. And some of you have come from broken and destructed families. Some of you didn't have good dads or moms or none at all.
Some of you, your parents would be the last person we would ever emulate. You say, why did God let me go through that? Maybe it's so you know what not to pass down to your family. Start doing something different. Maybe you came from a great family. Maybe God has shown you what you need to pass down. See, we're not the only ones that matter. Our legacy matters. And because our legacy matters, your marriage is worth the investment. Would you go to a very familiar verse of the Bible, the book of Joshua chapter 24? Just a few books of the Bible into the Old Testament, the book of Joshua chapter 24. This is a very familiar passage to many people. Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel after Moses, they've conquered the land of Canaan. They drove out most of the enemy, but not all of them. They divided the land, and now Joshua's about to die, and he's giving his final instructions and his command to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he reminds them, look, you're living in cities you didn't build. You're living off of vineyards you didn't plant. God has done some great things in your life. But you have a decision to make. You can either serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood, that's before Noah, or the gods of the land of the Amorites. But my family's going to make a decision. I want you to see this fresh and new. Joshua 24, look at verse number 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, finish it with me, would you? We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You know, for years, I pictured Joshua, this man standing there and saying, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pictured his kids kind of around him. But at the point in this life, Joshua's 110 years old. He is a great, great, great grandfather. You know what this man said? If you're part of my house, I've raised you to serve the Lord. The Joshua family, we don't serve the gods of the Amorites. The Joshua family, we don't serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood. This Joshua family, we serve the all capital letters L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. Wouldn't you like to be the patriarch of a family that says, my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren have all been trained and raised to serve God. None of us are going to falter. So how do I get there? You invest in your marriage now because your legacy matters. What are we going to pass to our children? Will your children know a faith in God because they saw it in you? Not heard it from you, but saw it in you? Will we pass to our children trust in the Bible? Will we pass to our children peace about eternity? Will we pass to our family a developing of their own faith and strengthening their own life? Will they be settled about their finances and trusting God? Will they be determined to serve the Lord? Will they be resolved to pass down the faith to future generations? I have cousins who were raised under the same biblical influence that I was raised under, and none of them go to church. Somewhere there's a breakdown. I understand, look, the best of homes sometimes has a prodigal. But there should be something in all of our lives that say, I don't want to just pass down a kid that maybe does something. How long has it been since we said, Lord God, I want my family to serve the Lord? So much so, we're going to make an investment right here and now. Instead of surviving the week, why don't we become more proactive, more purposeful, more determined to pass down a strong faith to our legacy? Some of you need to make some major changes for that to happen. Some of you are not serious about God at all. Some of you are playing games. Grow up. There's a family waiting for you down the line that needs something.
Some of you say, I did not come from a good family. Well, may I say this? That by the grace of God, start one. Needs to start somewhere. You say, I'm not perfect. Join the masses. None of us are perfect. The goal is not to be perfect. The goal is to please the Lord. Your marriage is a worthy investment. Now I want to say, thank you for making this investment. Getting away. Spending some time. But this meeting, please hear me as I end, is not about beautiful buildings, nice breakfasts, going to restaurants. That's not what this meeting is about. We're Bible-believing, Bible-loving, God-dependent people. And we're praying God will transform every one of our marriages for Him and His glory. Would you pray with me this evening? Father, we are thankful that we have a God who is able. Whatever that need is, you're able. So Lord, we ask tonight that the needs of each relationship that's represented here, that we would depend upon you, trust in you, come to you, then move forward in faith, believing that you can make of us what we cannot make of ourselves. Help us to see that our marriage is a worthy investment and to put the work in to bring glory to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.